Amen. Thank you very much, gentlemen. I'd like you to join me in turning your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Brother Surrett leaned over to me while he was on the platform and he said, "All these songs about the second coming, you must be preaching on the second coming." I said, "No, I'm not, but maybe I should be." But we certainly thank the Lord for the great music tonight and being reminded that Jesus is coming again. What a blessed truth that is. I'd like to give you a little bit of an update. After chapel today, we learned some more news about Mrs. Jackson. Some surprising news. Of course, after today's message about great and mighty things, which thou knowest not, we shouldn't be too surprised. And the doctors have changed the prognosis. I don't know where the mix-up was at. I'm not sure what happened, but it's certainly looking a lot sunnier, so to speak. And they believe that this is treatable. And they are rejoicing down in Florida. If you heard shouts, that's where it was coming from. And maybe tomorrow as we open chapel, we can give you the specifics. I don't want to say too much to make it into something that might not be accurate. But certainly when I saw the announcement today, my heart was overjoyed. And I believe that God has answered prayer. It's amazing sometimes people attribute things to medical mix-ups that very well could have just been the hand of God. And I really believe that that very well could be the case. And so I appreciate your prayers for them. I wrote Brother Jackson a little letter just the other day and just had let him know that God has put he and his wife on our hearts, and I trust that we'll continue to pray for him. I know that'll be a great encouragement. Exodus chapter number 3 tonight, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priests of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked. And behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, as we would, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." And here we find tonight is the call of God upon Moses. I don't know of any other device that has changed our society more than the cell phone. I can still remember the days, and folks, I'm not an old fogey, but I can still remember the days when people depended upon blue boxes to communicate. For some people, like perhaps Brother Scoville, it was the Pony Express. I can still remember when I was in the dormitory, listen, there were no phone lines, even landlines, just a pay phone that was a community phone for 26 of us my freshman year to use. There was nothing more annoying than to have one of our dorm mates whose girlfriend lived in a different time zone to call at 2 a.m. our time, and who knows what time it was her time, and they had this little code in which they would simply let the phone ring twice and hang up, "That meant I love you." And I'll assure you, whenever we heard those rings, we weren't thinking, "I love you." And the truth is, cell phones have given a lot of privacy, for which I am really grateful. My bedroom was right beside of the phone, and it just got sickening sometimes to listen to the payphone conversations that weren't worth the quarter that they put in the phone. I can still remember having a phone card and thinking to myself, people with mobile phones or cellular phones, as they were commonly known, they were higher up. They were rich. They were well-to-do, and now we come on campus and we find that it's almost a virtual requirement in the minds of some people to be accepted. You have to have a cell phone. But I don't know of any other device that has given us more convenience, more frustration, and more embarrassment than a cell phone. I think about the convenience of it. We can call anytime, anywhere, provided that we have signal. I think of a day and time in which people will pass literally hours of the day texting. I just heard the other day of a girl who sent 12,000 texts in 1 month. Now imagine with me, that'd be a lot of money if you weren't on the unlimited plan, you know? But I'm going to tell you the real shame of our society is that we can send 12,000 texts to friends and do well to offer 12 prayers to God in the course of a week or a month. But nonetheless, convenience is a great thing. When you're able to go down the road and you can give a call to let somebody know that you're going to be late. But then not only do you have the convenience, you have the frustration. I am unfortunately the owner of what is called a smartphone. But I assure you, it makes me feel anything but smart sometimes when I use it. You keep your calendar and your contacts, and it hangs up with your computer. Sometimes it locks up and freezes. You take the battery out, you reboot the phone. Sometimes driving down the road, you have no signals, or you get drop calls. And most cell phones are made in such a fashion that they're easily broken because they want you to buy the warranty plan. And frustration abounds when it comes to such a thing as a cell phone. But I'm looking at people here tonight. When you own such a creature, you also understand that it makes you prone to be very embarrassed. Have you ever called someone and you didn't know it? Or had somebody call you and they didn't know it? And you're listening to the conversation and it's obvious that they don't know that you're listening or they wouldn't speak to their wife that way. It's obvious that they don't understand that you're listening or they wouldn't be saying perhaps some of the things that they would. But it causes us much embarrassment. I think about how sometimes in a quiet moment such as chapel, and God forbid it happen in a place like this, that it go off all of a sudden and seeing the strike of fear, you need not look for any action, just watch the eyes and that tells you who owns it. I'll never forget one time Brother Cummins, he confiscated a cell phone in class and they made the poor mistake of not turning it off before he came to chapel. And so during the course of that chapel service, perhaps that student borrowed somebody else's cell phone to embarrass the teacher. I'm not sure. But I've never seen him move so quickly in my life as he began to feel and to find that cell phone and to turn it off. Have you ever driven down the road and you talk to somebody who's not there? I've carried on conversations with myself and I've solved the problems of the world only to hear my phone ring in the middle of the best exhortation. You know, I'm looking here tonight at a group of people you're familiar with calls, although it may be in the sense of 2010. Have you ever been waiting for an important phone call, one that you knew that was going to be very important? Perhaps it was your cell phone, only to run to the phone and to see two unfortunate words. Missed call. And then you know as soon as you redial the number and you call back, obviously they're not going to answer. Perhaps they're on the phone or that was your one opportunity. Maybe your phone was on silent, your phone was on vibrate. And listen, maybe it didn't even ring and you look down and you have voicemail and you say, how in the world did I miss that call? But I want you to understand tonight there are some calls you can't afford to miss. There are calls, listen, not from your friends or not even from your parents. But I'm talking about a divine call from a holy God tonight. I want to show you tonight the life of Moses and I want you to see how he heard the call of God and how he tried to excuse himself from it. And I want you to understand that just because this may be a Bible college, it doesn't mean that everybody's embraced God's call for their lives. There's some you've come this semester not having any idea of what God may want you to do. And tonight God looks down from heaven and He's saying, Moses, Moses. I'm looking at some here tonight, you know of God's call in your life, but the truth is you're not holding on to it. You've not built a memorial saying, I will stand there by the grace of God and the winds of change will blow you. The difficulties of a semester will topple you over and you can ruin your life because you missed God's call. Just as God called Moses, I want you to understand God's calling people today. Just as God called Moses to deliver the nation of Israel, God is wanting to call people in this room tonight to go to a mission field and deliver a people that have never heard. Just as God called Moses, God wants some young ladies here tonight to be faithful and true to their calling, to be faithful and true to the direction that God has established in their lives to bring them here. God is calling young men to pastor. God is calling young men to travel in evangelism. There's a place in God's service for you. And I want you to examine with me this call tonight. And these are things that we must see if we're going to follow God and His call tonight, number one. First of all, I want you to see that God's call is specific. And we notice that in verse number 4. It says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." An interesting thing that you notice in the Scripture, on repeated occasions you will find where God or Jesus will address a person or an entity and call their name twice. It's interesting to note that in the day of Samuel, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." I think of Jesus as he looked upon Jerusalem in Luke 13 and verse 34. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood and her wings, and ye would not." I think of when he said to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." In Luke 10 and verse 41, Jesus rebukes Martha, and Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." On the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul would say, as Saul of Tarsus, he heard these words in Acts 9 and verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, what is the lesson to be learned from all of these counters? Listen, when God calls your name twice, you better listen. And I want you to understand, years ago we had the saying, it was the commercial saying, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens." Hey, I want you to know, when God speaks, we should all listen. And we find that here God is speaking to Moses and he calls him by name. You see, God had a specific person that he called. His name was Moses. Can I tell you, a long time before you ever enrolled at this school, God was preparing you for something. There are some of you tonight, listen, you came from awful home backgrounds. You came from a place where maybe your mom and dad did not peacefully live together. Maybe you came in a place where certain things were brought before your eyes that you would wish nobody would ever see. Listen, God was doing the same in the life of Moses. Moses is miraculously delivered from that death sentence of Pharaoh, and we find in a unique way he's put in a basket. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. We find that Moses, his own mother, is able to help in his raising, and he's raised in a place of royalty when he most certainly had a death sentence. And then we go beyond that to find one day Moses helping out one of his brethren. He kills an Egyptian, and instead of being thanked for it, we find that he's run out on a rail. And now here Moses is 40 years on the backside of a desert. And the world would look at a man like that and say, little can be done, but God had a plan for his life. And I want you to know, if you've come into this school aimless tonight, you are one of perhaps many, but I can confidently say that God has a plan for your specific person. Moses. Moses. He was preparing Moses all along. But not only did he have a specific person, I want you to notice that he had a specific task. Notice with me what happens a little bit later on. In verse number 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." When you read those that were greatly used of God in the Bible, you see that it was specific people that were obedient to a specific task. We find that Moses, he's to lead Israel. David is to be a king. Esther is ordained to be the queen to help deliver her nation. Even a person as insignificant as Phoebe in Romans 16, here is a woman that is a helper. The Bible says a succorer of many. Many people go together for specific tasks, and you understand that no task is insignificant in the eyes of God. In freshman orientation, I was talking to the freshmen, and I was telling them about several years ago, a student came into my office. And he came into my office. He said, "Brother Bill, I think that I'm going to end up leaving my church and go somewhere where I serve." I said, "Well, tell me what you do now." He said, "Well, I'm just an usher." I said, "Stop right there." I said, "Your problem is you're just an usher. You know what? If I was the Lord, I wouldn't let you do anything else either. You're just an usher. You hold that offering plate with a griping heart and can't wait till the offertory is done. And you probably get to the front door at the last minute." I said, "If I were you, I'd determine to be the best usher I can be. I'd get there early and I'd greet every person as they came through the door. And I'd greet them with a smile. I'd anticipate the offering. And while the man's praying, I'd be praying too, that God would bless it." But no task is insignificant in the eyes of God. And listen, God has a task for every person here tonight if you're willing to surrender to it. We oftentimes fight the leading of God for some reason whatsoever. I have no idea except to attribute it to our fleshly nature. Do you know I've seen people walk through these doors and they have sensed that God has given them a specific task and they left never fulfilling it? I can tell you about one of my classmates. When she came to college, her desire was to marry a preacher. Just as sure as she knew her name, she had a desire to marry a preacher. Every time that perhaps we would be in a group traveling together, I would always hear her ask the preacher's wife, "Can you tell me and give me some hints about the ministry? I want to marry a preacher." Everywhere she went, she soaked that in. God had put that desire in her heart. And do you know what happened? In the course of time, in the latter part of the school years and after graduation, things transpired in her life, and instead of marrying somebody who was a preacher, she married somebody who had a different calling in life. And you know what? That thing's been a mess ever since. Listen, I could give you story after story. A young lady that says, "God's called me to the mission field." A young man that says, "God has called me to be a pastor." They came in knowing their task, and they left losing it. I want to ask you tonight, are there some of you when you came in, listen, as a freshman, you were excited about what God had called you to do and now your life is filled with doubt? Am I talking to somebody here this evening? You say, "Oh, I've been so aimless in my life, but tonight God has shown me He has purpose. He's given me a task." Number one, we find that God's call is specific. Number two tonight, we find that God is holy. Notice in verses 5 and 6. "And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." I'm reminded sometimes as I go into some homes, it's very obvious, take off your shoes before you go in. Have you ever seen that? You walk and you see this humongous pile of shoes, and then you see this immaculate floor, and you put two and two together. I understand why that looks that way, because that looks that way. Sometimes I wonder, why did the Lord have to tell Moses to take off his shoes? It very well could have been that after 40 years on the backside of the desert, this is the first great encounter that Moses has had with God in some while. And as he approaches this, he says, "Take off your shoes." Maybe it was that perhaps Moses was just familiar with the things that were holy. I don't know, but I want to make this proposition to you. When I look in the Bible, you know what I find? There is a correlation between a man seeing God's holiness and surrendering to God's call. The most well-known we would say tonight is Isaiah chapter 6. When the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," eventually Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And do you know what I propose to you tonight? The reason that people miss God's call is because they can't even see the fact that He's holy and have their hearts in a position to hear His voice. You know the thing that's fun about college? It's sort of like camp. You remember when you had to go to camp back in the yesteryear? Now you have MP3, iPods, and all this other stuff. But you know, back when I was a kid, you couldn't bring tape recorders and all of that. Listen, you'd have to be pretty conspicuous to bring a tape recorder when I was a kid. They were built like this, and you know, you had to just shove them in a big backpack. But you know, when you go to camp, you don't have television piping all the time. You don't have the radio blaring all the time. You actually have some rules and some discipline in your life that, you know, at camp it's that way. And I found that one of the best things that happened to me at college was a great purging. Instead of my mind just constantly being filled with that tube, just playing thing after thing, I had little time to study. I had little time to think about things that were important in life. And let me tell you, while you're in college, it's a great time of purging. And I trust that you'll see those old habits fall to the side and realize that God is holy. Why is it that some people come to college and they get direction in their lives? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes we come to a place like this, so chock full of the world and self, we can't hear God's voice. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If any man, and then it goes on to say, set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. Am I speaking to a freshman tonight? When you came, your mind was so cluttered with the things of this world. And even in these few days, tonight you understand that God is holy and He has a work for you. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Maybe you're here tonight, your love for the world was strong before you came to school. John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And isn't it amazing that the very enemy that is against us is the one that distracts us from God's call? Now, I want to ask you this evening, as you're here tonight in this auditorium, which do you hear more clearly, the world or God? I'm saying the reason that some people don't go to the mission field, that some fellas never make it into the pastorate, is because they fail to see that God is holy. Maybe that tonight you need to cleanse your heart and see God's holiness so that you can respond to His call. You know, I look around and people have asked me this question. They say, it just doesn't seem like God is calling as many young people into full-time Christian service. They say, why is that? You know what my honest estimation of that is? It's not because God has failed to call. It is because we have turned our eyes on everything that is temporal rather than the eternal. I wonder tonight, is there somebody who's saying, I'm willing to put aside the things of this life and this world. I see that God is holy and I hear God calling me and I will go. Number one, we see that God's call is specific. God's call is holy. But I also want you to see that people are hurting. You say, where in the world do you get that? Verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For years I've heard from this pulpit, and rightfully so from Brother Comfort, that a need doesn't constitute a call. If that was the case, every time we had missions conference, we'd all head to the mission field. We always see the needs, but you know one thing that I do find? While the need doesn't constitute the call, often God uses the need to reiterate the call. You say, what do you mean? Well, here God, in calling Moses, He said, Moses, they need you. You know there are people out there that need you right now. Now, I know tonight we could say, well, the truth is if I didn't go, then God would send somebody else. I just think that's a bunch of hogwash to just clear our consciences and live a lazy life. I realize that God is greater than any of us, but I'm saying there are people this semester that God wants to use you to touch. And ultimately, you look beyond the years, listen, beyond Bible college, there is a church, young man, for you to pastor. There is a congregation, young man, that needs your evangelistic zeal. Young lady, there is a hurting pastor as you travel with your missionary husband that needs your caress, and she needs your comfort, and she needs your prayers, and you have a great ministry. Moses, look out there. There are people that are hurting. You want to know why some people don't respond to the call? Because they don't take the time to look and to see that there's hurt everywhere you look. Brother Harper didn't tell you this, but last night in his service, after the service, he was able to lead a man to Christ. And it was interesting, in leading that man to Christ, the man told him that he had taken a number of shots of ecstasy, and it's a wonder he's still alive. Listen, there are people, they look at life like a dead-end street. I'm talking in Shelby, North Carolina. Hey, listen, there are people out there that you don't even know that God is calling you and training you to help deliver. And the question is, will you be serious right now? You better be. You see, there are two things you find about the fact that people are hurting. Number one, there's a people to be delivered. You find a beautiful picture here. Do you know when you take the typology that you have here, you have the nation of Israel being delivered through the Red Sea experience. You find a wonderful picture of salvation, a deliverance from the bondage of sin and Egypt. And just as the nation of Israel needed to be delivered, listen, there are people that are dying and going to hell, and we seemingly flit with the pleasures of this life, and we simply go this way or that way, and people are hurting while we just fiddle while we're on burn. I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time that you've set your eyes on people and you've seen the fact that they're hurting and that they need what you have? Jesus looked across a multitude in Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Why don't some people yield to the call? They fail to see the need. And tonight, young lady, will you let God open your eyes and see that there's a place in His service for you, and tonight surrender to Him? Young man, why don't you tonight see there's a need? There are people that God wants to use you if you'll fight your own sinfulness and listen, you'll surrender to God and give it all to Him. So we see that people are hurting. Are you going to answer the call tonight? Or are you going to continue to be aimless or insincere? But not only do you see that God's call is specific, not only do you see that God is holy, not only do you see that people are hurting, but you also see that it's not about you. It's about Him. It's not about you, it's about Him. Verse number 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I have mixed emotions about what Moses says. And there's two reasons for that. Part of it, you look and say, Who am I? Boy, that is such a tremendous act of humility. And it is. I'll tell you, we've got people that serve the Lord today. They're more interested in saying who I am rather than who am I. There's a big difference between the order of those two words. And I want you to know that sometimes when a student gets a little bit of knowledge under his belt, he becomes more infatuated with who I am than who am I. Listen, you better keep those words in the right order. We think that we may be God's gift, but here Moses. Moses said, Who am I? Who am I that I should be used? But the other part of that coin is, I feel like as well, okay, Moses, you're right, you're nothing, but you know, God's called you to do something. You can't live in this cellar of humility and not step out and do God's bidding. It's amazing, some people, I'm not attributing this to Moses, but as I alluded the other day, some people can be so filled with pride, they're so humble, you know. They have this seemingly false humility, oh, I could never do that, and just gathering attention to themselves left and right. But Moses said, Who am I? You know, it's interesting. When Moses left Pharaoh, he was probably a little arrogant. When Moses was run out on that rail, he had everything. Boy, he had the things, everything at his fingertips of the kingdom, and all of a sudden he has nothing. And now we come and we find he's not saying, Hey, I just want you to know I was next in line of the kingdom. He's saying, Who am I? And it's not until we empty ourselves of that stinking pride that Brother Harper preached about the other day, until we do that, we'll not see God's call. I think of Elijah. Boy, he marched in to tell Ahab and Jezebel, no rain. But what happened after that? Only to be sent to the desert and to wish for death. But we find that in that episode, he's broken. He finds Elijah. It's not about you. It's about him. David, you giant killer. Boy, you went out there and you whipped that puppy. I mean, you put him out like nothing. And then he starts running around in the wilderness, weeping and crying in caves, fearing for his own life. Not after a 9-foot Philistine, but he has Saul and his armies chasing him. And here we find that it's during those times of difficulty that I believe God taught David, David, it's not who you are, it's who I am. That is something that we have to understand. And Moses says, who am I? And then notice at the end of verse 13, the God of your fathers hath sent unto me, or sent unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And then verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'll never forget the significance, really understanding the significance of that I am that I am. It was during a chapel sermon as the preacher was preaching, and he spoke about this particular phrase, I am that I am, and he said it means that God is the self-existent one. You've heard parents make this statement. They say, I brought you into the world and I'll take you out. Well, let me tell you tonight, nobody brought him into the world and nobody will take him out. Because he is the I am that I am. He said, Moses, you take this name. You know what I find when it's not about you, it's about him. Number one, we are nothing. John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. John the Baptist, who received the accolades of Jesus, he even said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, that God would give us a heart like the psalmist as he looked into the heavens in Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Proud people don't make it in the service of God. You're here tonight and you think that you've got great talent, you think that you've got great ability, let me remind you, you are nothing. And the fact that He is everything. You go throughout the text in verse 6, you know what you find? It says, and I am the God thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You know what that tells me? God is faithful. God said, I was faithful to Abraham, I was faithful to Isaac, I was faithful to Jacob, and by the way, He'll be faithful to you. Some of you, when you signed up, you thought you were going to learn a lot about pneumatology, and you thought that you were going to learn a lot about ecclesiology, but I want you to know, God's going to teach you a lot more than that. Married student, how about trusting God for the bills? How about for the dorm student, when you go to the business office with that long look, and you see Brother Burris, and say, broke? Now here's my question. You'll be tempted later on in the semester, if God provided for Abraham, if God provided for Jacob, will God provide for you? Now, the question is, will you have that demeanor come December? But you see tonight that when it comes to surrendering to God, it's not about you, it's all about Him. Maybe you're here tonight, and you need to understand the world doesn't revolve around you. You need to understand this evening that the omniscient God from heaven looks down upon 6.8 billion people, and tonight He calls your name to reach somebody. So we see that it's not about you, it's about Him. But you know what else you see? God will equip you. Boy, I'll tell you, God did a great job of equipping me on August the 5th, 1995, when He gave me a wife. Now, I know I've just motivated every male dormitory student now to start fervently praying for a wife. But I'm going to tell you something. God certainly put a tool in my hand. And when I say that, I don't say that as if she's some piece of property. But I am telling you that God will equip you with different things. And I say all that to say this. For the wife of every married student, listen, God's given you a special place and a special opportunity to be a help to your husband. You see, when God called him, guess who else got in on the deal? And that's the idea. Listen, if God's called him to that purpose and your heart's submitted to God, then listen, there will be difficulty. It won't always be easy. You may fix macaroni and cheese until it comes out of your ears. But how many times have I heard people preach and they talk about the dark days and it only made the bright days sweeter? When they talked about how that things were rough, listen, ma'am, they are tough. Your children are sick. Your husband is working. But all along, God is working in your heart, and He's preparing you too. Let's see how He equipped Moses in Exodus 4 and verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in thine hand?' And he said, 'A rod.'" God takes something that is ordinary and common and He uses it in an amazing way. You're here tonight, you say, "I really don't have much to offer." You know what? He'll just take what you have. Whatever's in your hand, listen, the problem is you've got to pry it loose. And as Brother Childs told us so many times years ago, come to God with open hands. Who is it tonight? You just grab to what you have, or you fret and say, "Can God use me?" God wants your loaves and fishes, and let Him multiply it. There is nothing to fear. God takes an object, and He uses it. And by the way, it was an object that could have been used for good or evil. You take a rod, it can be used for abuse. You can take a rod and use it for God. You can take money and use it for evil. You can take money and use it for good. But listen, the idea is give it to the right person. Not only did He give him a rod, but you know what else? He gave him His hand. Notice what the Bible tells us later on. In verse 6, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, 'Put now thine hand into thy bosom.' And when he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." Moses, then he pulls it out, and all of a sudden, we find later on that God restores his hand. Hey, I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you willing to let God do whatever He wants with your hands? Moses, with no inhibition, and I'll tell you something about the snake story, picking that snake up to me was a lot more dangerous than throwing the rod down. And do you not see the progression? Moses reaches down, he picks up the snake, it comes back into the form of a rod. Moses trusts God so much, at this point he's probably like, "Wow." And God says, "Stick your hand in here." Could you imagine when you bring it out and it's leprous? "Oh no, that was a mistake." And then he sticks it back in, and out it comes, and the flesh is just as it was like other flesh. He just took his hands and he used them for whatever God did, apparently without any reservation. You know where we make a mistake? When we hesitate. You know, "I'll think about that one." There's a reason the Bible says, "And lean not unto thine own understanding." You can sit in a pew and you can talk yourself out of serving God just like anything else. Sometimes it pays not to listen to yourself, and that's one of them. I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to give God that rod? Are you willing to give Him that hand? Hey, young man, I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to give Him that voice? You say, "What do you mean?" Look with me a little farther. Verse number 10, "And Moses said unto the Lord..." Now listen to this, how it's written, all right? "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Can I tell you something? Just as a country boy, that doesn't look too bad to me. When Moses says, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore," I didn't know that was a word until I read it. And later on, he says, "But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue." Listen, there's some of you here tonight, you need to quit evaluating your talents. You need to quit sizing up your abilities and you just need to surrender to God. You say, well, I can't do it. That's a great place to be. Because then you come to the conclusion that only God can do it through you. What is it tonight? Hey, what is it, young man? You say, well, I'm not a great preacher. You say tonight, well, I'm not very good with words. Well, Moses would say, join the club. What's your excuse tonight, young lady, for not giving your all to God? I worked in the dean of students' office for years, and I'll tell you, I could write a book that would pay off the debt of this school and your debt too if I entitled it Excuses I've Seen. Boy, it amazes me why people miss class. Everything from a dinosaur parked out into the yard to you name it. Specialized power outage, the one outlet that my alarm clock was plugged into, went out. And I couldn't come to class. Oh, I've seen all kinds of excuses. There's some people, they have what's called Greekitis. Every Friday it hits them. And all of a sudden it's just an unsettledness in their stomach. And all of a sudden they feel as if, oh boy, I just don't think that I can make it. And I used to read that, and I'll tell you with much honesty, I was so skeptical. But excuses, that is our nature. What is your excuse? You're here tonight, you say, well, I'll tell you what. It's an excuse because I'm just not a good speaker. You say, well, I'm just not good with people. You say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Listen, tonight, would you stop making excuses, young man? Young lady, tonight, would you understand you may not be the most vocal person. You may not be the most gifted. You may not can play the piano. You may not can sing. But I'm telling you, you can be used of God if you'd surrender. But here's the last thing I show you tonight, and just in closing very quickly. I said that God will equip you, but don't you forget this last one. God will be angry if you don't. Notice what happens. Verse number 11, after Moses says, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf and the seeing or the blind? Have I not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now he's saying, listen, Moses, I'll be there. Go do it. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, Moses says, let somebody else go. You want to know what God thinks about that? Verse number 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Do you think walking out of this room and not surrendering to God's will for your life has some ramifications? I believe it does. You see, many times when we talk about anger, you know what we think about? We think about fleshly anger. We think about somebody that flies off the handle, and we always think of anger as being an awful attribute. But I'm going to tell you something. There is such thing as righteous indignation. There is such thing that God looks down, and as we make excuses and as we punch and as we pull, listen to me, we can make him angry. Numbers 11 and verse number 1, and the people complained and it displeased the Lord. It says, and the Lord heard it and his anger was kindled. I want to ask you, as you walk out tonight, will you run from God, or tonight will you say, I surrender all? Tonight when you leave, will you run into his arms and say, listen, I surrender, or will you run away? Deuteronomy 9 and verse 16, and I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. And ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord. Here it is, to provoke him to anger, Moses said. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you. I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to hear the call? There's some people here tonight, you'd say, Brother Bill, the whole reason I came was because God put His hand on my life at a certain point, and He called me into full-time Christian service, and I surrendered my life to Him. There are some of you, you've come tonight, you've come to learn more about the Bible, but tonight God has shown you there is a need. God has shown you that He is holy. God has shown you that He will be with you every step of the way, and all you need to do is surrender. I remember talking to a pastor in Colorado several years ago who was going through a rough time. It was such a rough time. He said, man, I didn't even know if I was going to make it. And I said, what kept you in the ministry? And he looked at me and he said, because of one fact. I knew that God had called me. You better get it in your crawl right now. There was a fella that was in my church youth group growing up. I remember one day we were working underneath a mobile home. We were digging a trench underneath this mobile home. I'm not even sure what it was for. But I can remember as we would talk, one day he looked at me and he said, Alton, he said, how did you know you were called in the ministry? And I looked at him and I said, oh boy, let me tell you all about it. And I told him about how that God had been working in my heart and showing me that He wanted to use me. I didn't know exactly what. But I knew that God wanted me to preach the gospel. I just knew that. And I'd just been holding out for various circumstances. And I'm just spilling my guts to Him. And I remember He looked at me and He said, you know, He said, I think God's calling me. Boy, I was so excited. He enrolled in a local Bible college and he began to study. But during the course of that time, he became distracted. During the course of that time, the things of God no longer were important. Why? Because he took his eyes off his call and ended up running his life into the biggest mess. Hey, I want you to know there's something that's a lot worse than missing that expected call from your parents, and that's missing the call of God. And tonight I pray that you'll follow in the steps of Moses. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask a couple of different questions tonight. And the first one is this. I wonder how many of you here this evening, you'd say, Brother Bill, before I came to college, or maybe in a chapel, or maybe in a class since you've been to college, but you'd say before tonight, there was a time in my life that I surrendered my life for full-time Christian service. God is my witness tonight. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. You'd say, there was a time in my life that I surrendered my life for full-time Christian service. Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. All right, you may put them down. I wonder how many here tonight would say, Brother Bill, I've heard Moses, Moses. You'd say, Brother Bill, tonight I've realized that God has a task for me. Maybe you don't know specifically what it is, but you know that you need to surrender. God has a plan for you and you want it. There are people out there that God wants you to minister to, and God has put His hand upon your heart tonight. And you'd say, Brother Bill, tonight as best as I know how, tonight I want to heed the call that Moses heeded. And you'd say, tonight, as best I know how, I want to surrender my life for full-time Christian service. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? Just slip it up and keep it up just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, young man back there. Who else tonight? You'd say, Brother Bill, would you please pray for me along with these that have already raised their hands? You'd say, tonight, God has a place for me. I want to surrender my life for full-time Christian service. Who else here tonight as I wait just a moment? All right, for those of you that just raised your hands, I want you to listen to me carefully. In a moment, Brother Cummins will be here at the front. And when you hear the first note of the piano played, my invitation to you is to step out right where you're at. Come to Brother Cummins. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady. If you're a man, you'll have a man. Faculty members, when the invitation is given, I'd like for you to come to the side. And I want you to come, and you tell Brother Cummins, you say, Brother Cummins, tonight I want to surrender my life for full-time Christian service. And you do that, and we'll have somebody take you aside. And tonight, that can be a sacred moment in your life. Listen, Don't you reason your way out of it. I hope you'll come. Now, I wonder this, how many here tonight you'd say, Brother Bill, listen, I know for sure that God's called me into full-time service, but I'll tell you what, I've lost my way along the way. I know that God's called me into full-time service, but I've gotten distracted at some points here recently, and if I'm going to make it, I better straighten up. Tonight, God has reminded me of my calling, and by God's grace, tonight I want to lay a pile of rocks memorial there saying, God did this in my heart, and by God's grace, I will abide by it. I've strayed, I've wandered, but tonight God's reminded me of that calling. Brother Bill, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? Several across this building. I want us to all stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Brother Cummins, as you come, faculty members, if you'd come to the side, in a moment I'm going to pray. And when I pray tonight and the first note is played, listen, young lady, young man, you're here tonight. You say, tonight I want to surrender my life for full-time Christian service. You step out and you come to Brother Cummins. You're here tonight. You say, God's reminded me of the seriousness of my call. My friend, you come and you make that memorial tonight. Father, Lord, I pray this evening for these here that have acknowledged your call upon their lives. Lord, tonight they want to surrender for full-time service. I pray that, Lord, they'd step out and come. And that, Lord, they would leave tonight knowing there's a God smiling upon them because they've been obedient and they've yielded to the call. Lord, there are others here tonight, they've doubted their call. They haven't thought they've been talented enough to do it. They've thought that perhaps they're not the most eloquent. God, I pray that you would help their hearts tonight and that they would come and stay on track and see, Lord, that it's not about them, it's about you. Father, I pray that you'd have your will and way in this invitation time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. You're here tonight. You say, Brother Beal, tonight I want to surrender for full-time service. You see, Brother Cummins, if God's spoken to you,